Amen. Welcome. Welcome. You can all sit down, and as we continue to worship the Lord and praise the Lord, I don't know if we need more introduction, but we know our Bishop Abel Paloma is here with us today to give us the message. So without, yes, thank you, yes. We will do our announcements later. So Bishop, please come and give us the message. Thank you so much for being here, Bishop.
Whew, that light really hit you, doesn't it? Bless you, that's great, man. Just warming up with worship. That was too quick. We need more worship, don't you think so? How many of you guys think we need more worship? You know, if there's anything that we can do for the Lord, that we can actually do for the Lord, is to worship Him. That comes out of our will, that comes out of our own time. If there's anything that we can do, because everything else He gives us. He gives us life, He gives us breath, He gives us everything. If anything we can do, is to worship Him out of our own will. That is the best thing, in fact, that we can do when we come to church. Not to give our money, not to anything else, but to just worship Him. To worship Him. If you're ever in trouble, worship Him. If you don't feel like it, worship Him even more. Worship is powerful. Worship is a weapon. You know, the Bible says that that He abides among the worship of His people, among the praises of His people. That means He sets a tent. He comes and abides. He wants to be there. He wants to hear our worship. Especially when the worship comes really from the deep part of our heart. Not just because this is what we do, but because we really are meaning what we're saying in our worship. You know, the first song in Christ Alone, we were saying, I give my life, I give my all. Do you? Do you? Well, we'll see. Today's message, I title it, You Need a Revelation. You need a revelation. Amen? So it is quite joy for me to be here with you today. It's actually a privilege. And to have the last Sunday of the year. That's awesome. It's a good time. You know, when something ends, you're getting ready to start something new. And when you get ready to start something new, you can make changes. You can decide to make changes. That's the wonderful thing about the old year, that you have something new to look forward to. So I hope that this message that God has laid up on my heart challenges you to really focus this new year in a new way, focus in this to be in step with the Spirit in everything that you do, and to really live for Him and for Him alone. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16, and from 16 through 19, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says, Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember the scene here, right? Jesus is asking His disciples, what are you hearing about me? What are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? And, you know, some started saying, well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think that you're the prophet, and they started saying all kinds of things, some think you're a good teacher. But then He says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I think that's the great question that we have to ask ourselves. Who is God for me? Who is Jesus to me? Who is the Holy Spirit to me? And then Simon Peter said to Him when He answered that, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered him and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed. Well, this is a revelation, this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. Father, we thank You for Your word. It is blessed, and it never returns void. So, Father, send it forth to our lives to accomplish that which You want it to do. Let it transform our lives and let us see it in a different light. Let us see it, Lord, in a way that it will make sense to us at the time that we are at and the point of our lives where we are today. So, Father, we give you glory for your Holy Spirit, your presence. Holy Spirit, we worship you. Speak to us and reveal this to us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. So, you need a revelation. Revelation. This is the first place where we find out, who's the father of Peter, right? Because he says, and I'll tell you, you are Simon, son of Jonah. And it is believed that this is about 2.5 years of the disciples walking with Jesus. In fact, some people believe this is actually where Peter got saved. Because this is where he actually believed in his heart and confessed with his mouth. That's when he actually received Jesus as the Christ. You know, in church sometimes we don't even let people do anything unless they've already been baptized, going through all these classes, and they've proven themselves to be worthy. Jesus picked up all these 12 disciples to follow him, whoever they were, where they were, didn't care what they did, what their status was, what their sin was, like Matthew, the tax collector, and he showed them how to live the life of the kingdom. Then they changed. Then they were transformed. We want people to be changed and transformed before we even let them do anything. But that wasn't Jesus' strategy. He used a different strategy. But he's asking him, who do you say that I am? He jumps out and says, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, look, you're blessed because what you just spoke, what just came out of your mouth, did not come from your mind. It came out of a revelation, because a revelation is seeing what God sees. When we have revelation, we see what God sees. When we have revelation, we can sort of tap into the mind of God. That's why you should never look at yourself as who you are today. But you should try to look at yourself through the revelation of God, what God sees in you. What's the potential that God sees in your life? Because it's not about us. It's not about what I can do, because we can't do nothing. In fact, one time Jesus says, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and outside of me, you can do nothing. So no matter what you do and whatever you're able to do, it's nothing. If you're not in the vine, if you're not hooked to him. You may say, well, I can do a lot of things. Yeah, well, of course you can. You go to school, you can get titles, you can become, professional, you can become very well known and everything, but that really means literally squat in the presence of God. How many titles you have, how many things you're able to do. In fact, not even what you do in the church really means anything unless you're doing it out of the repentant heart. Unless you're doing it because you love him, not because you're trying to be recognized or lifted up. I'm telling you, I think when we're done, I hope that we can actually meditate about, where do I stand today? What revelation do I have in my life, I think, when we were younger, some of us, we probably have a little bit more understanding what we're talking about revelation, because we used to take pictures and film, right? Now we take pictures in our iPhones and we see it. Oh, I don't like it. Let's take another one. Before, you took it and you hope for the best. And then, you used to have to send the roll out, and they would send it out by mail, and you came back a week, 2-3 weeks later. That was way before the 1 hour, photo, when Walmart came out with a 1 hour photo. You used to have the 110 film and the 35 millimeter. I remember when Trish and I were kind of going out, I don't think we were even engaged yet. And I took her to, might have been her prom. She was wearing a red dress, and she looked beautiful. And I had a red Cavalier, so it matched, And she brought her camera, and I took pictures with her sitting on the hood. I thought, man, this is gonna be great, I took all kinds of pictures, and guess what? The roll was never hooked to the thing you turned. So there was no pictures. The only pictures are in my mind. Today we take iPhone and your cell phone, and you take a picture and you got it. So, but revelation is when you see something that is hidden. Revelation is to discover something that is in secret, or is the manifestation to mankind of a divine and supreme being. See, without revelation, you will never understand what your position as a human is. Unless you have a revelation of who God is, you never have revelation of who you are. Unless you have revelation of the holiness of God, you never have revelation of the unworthiness of us. See, and only the Holy Spirit is the one that's able to do that in our heart. You know, how many here got saved the first time you ever heard the gospel? Raise your hand. First time you ever heard the gospel? None. How many got saved the first time you ever came to church? I grew up in church. I mean, I knew the songs, I knew the verses and everything. It wasn't until I was 21 years old that I woke up one Tuesday morning and I was empty. After having a wild weekend with women and cocaine and alcohol and going every which way but loose, right? I was lost. I realized that I was going every which way and I was lost. And I was losing. And I woke up empty. I had a revelation at that moment that if I die today, I'm on my way to hell. I'm lost and I'm lost forever. Some people don't even have the revelation what forever is. There are people that are still living today as, you know, when this is over, it's over, and it's not. You know, we're body, we're soul, we're spirit. Our body is what we communicate with each other, how we get to know each other, how we know who is who, right? That is the face. That is the public relations, right? But then we have that soul that makes us individuals. That is who you really are, what's in your soul. What God reads is what's in your soul, what's in your heart, what's in your mind, what's the desires. And then we have the spirit, which is the life of God, which is and those two are eternal. Everything that is from God are eternal. His word is eternal. His love is eternal. And the spirit that gives us life, the breath of life that is in us, is also eternal. That's what makes us in the likeness and the image of God. Listen, when we have revelation, it allows us to have also vision. Because when something is revealed, now we can see it, right? Before you had the film, and maybe you can look at it in the light and you could see a little bit. But when it came back, you had your color. This was after black and white. I don't go back that far. Okay, I'm from the 60s, so it was already colors. But, you know, then you receive, and you can really see the depth of the picture, and you can see the depth of the beauty of what you, if you had a good professional taking a picture, you know, that really gives you depth of what you're trying to look at. So you have a vision. You can see where you're going. And vision is to have the state of mind of being able to see. Some people don't have the physical vision. You know, some people, we have a pastor that comes to our trainings that is blind, but he already knows this church. He knows how many steps, he knows how to move around. His wife barely touches him and he moves around this church. He comes from up Western, Pastor Cheek, you know? It's amazing. I mean, I visit with him at the church and he moves through the church. He was telling me he actually got up in the roof and was working in the roof with his father-in-law. His father-in-law says he's safer than everybody else because he knows exactly where he's at, but yet he doesn't see. So, you know, that's why Jesus referred to the leaders of the day that they were blind leading the blind. But true revelation gives you through vision. Through vision is to be able to see again what God sees. You know, when you say, I have a vision. You remember the old Martin Luther King's, you know, statement, I have a vision. He saw something that was not happening during his time already done. Everything starts with a vision. Everything starts with a vision. We're sitting in a vision. This building began in somebody's vision. And then it was translated from the vision of the mind to the vision in paper, and then it was translated to the engineers who knew how to translate that vision because they have revelation. They didn't understand what those little signs mean and what those little lines mean. And then that was given to the actual workers, and then it became a structure. So revelation and vision gives a structure in your life. You know, to have vision is to have the ability to think, to plan the future in the imagination and with wisdom. You know, this building wasn't done without wisdom. It was done with wisdom. And also vision is the experience of seeing someone or something in a dream. We have the prophets of old that would have dreams. We just celebrated Christmas, and Joseph was about to leave Mary, and he had a revelation in a dream. And he said, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, because what is in her is of the Holy Spirit. See, that gave him revelation and gave him vision in a dream. Right? So to be able to see someone, to see something in a dream, a trance, or a supernatural experience. And most of us came to that supernatural experience the day we accepted Jesus. Because we had a revelation that if I don't change, I'm on my way to hell forever. And this gives me the vision that I must do. And what I must do is I must receive Christ. And I saw myself, and I saw him, and I was able to change. Isaiah had a vision. And he records it in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. It says, in the year, tells even when, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one has six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one cried to the other and said, this is amazing. This is amazing to me. Because they're covering their face, they're covering their feet. Now, this is Isaiah. He's seeing this. He's seeing the vision of what's happening in God's throne. And there are angels and archangels and seraphims and cherubims and all flying around. And he refers to the seraphims as having six wings. And two, they cover their feet. Two, they cover their face. And they could not declare to him that he was holy. But they could declare to each other, man, he is holy. Holy. Man, he is holy. But the Bible says that we can come in boldly into the throne room of God. Wow. I don't know if you get that. These angelical beings, these eternal beings, these are powerful beings, can be in his presence, but cannot worship him or access him in the same way we are able to in a split second as soon as we start talking to him. Do you get that? Do you get it? You don't look like you get it. You don't sound like you get it. Oh, will he be hearing a hallelujah and praise the Lord? I thought we were a Pentecostal church. Can you guys say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise
Can
the
you
Lord.
Say amen?
Amen?
Okay, say that every once in a while. It lets me know that I'm still preaching good, okay? At least it makes me feel like I'm preaching good, all right? So they cried to each other, but they could not cry to him and tell him how holy he is. That just blows my mind. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. That's talking about his glory. Remember the smoke that would come down when the high priest went into the temple, and the temple was filled with that represented the glory, the presence of the Lord. That was kind of like the cloud to cover him, cover the Israelites by day from the sun. And it became fire by night. So, you know, the presence of God is typified in many different ways in the Bible. Oil, water, fire, you know, wind, and things like that. So I said, now he has a revelation. He's having this vision. This vision is giving him revelation. And he says, whoa! He says, whoa! It's me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He says, I'm dead. I'm done for. No one can see God and live. He understood that. He knew that unless you have the veil of his mercy. See, I don't know if you remember when Jesus said, it is done, the veil was ripped. You know, that veil had a nickname given by the Jewish people in the desert. The Jewish people gave that veil the Father's mantle. That was the nickname that they named it. The veil that separated the holy from the most holy place. And when a Jewish person loses a loved one, the father rips his clothes, sackcloth and ashes. And when Jesus died, the father ripped his mantle. You get it on your way home. I said, say amen, hallelujah, glory to God. If somebody hits you, man, I mean, come on. Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongues from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purge. And then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. This vision that Isaiah is having brought him to a revelation of his purpose. When you have a vision that gives you revelation, or you have a revelation that makes the vision clear, you know you have a purpose. You know you have a calling. No one is here by accident. You know, I just fret, and I'm just so sad to hear about this millions and millions of abortions. How many dreams, how many inventions, how many revelations of how we aborted with all these children that have been aborted? Think about that. If everyone has a purpose, listen, when there is a design, there's a purpose. And when there is a purpose, there is a function. So if God made this earth with a design, he made it with a purpose. So that means that everyone at hand has a purpose, and everyone has a purpose, has a calling. That means you have a calling. That's why I say you must live a life of revelation. You must know what your calling is. I can't wait for someone to be telling me what my calling is. I can't wait for the prophet to come and prophesy over me. He said, thus says the Lord. When a prophet speaks over my life, it should be a confirmation that which was already in my heart. Many people hear prophet so-and-so is coming. They come because they want to hear a word from the Lord. Then what about your relationship with the Lord? God is speaking to you, and he's speaking to me in a constant basis, in a constant time, in an immediate, in a right now time. What is the revelation of your life? Where are you going? What is your calling? Are you in the calling that God has in your life? Are you in the place that God wants you to be? Wow. You need to have that revelation. I need to have that revelation. Peter had that revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Isaiah has this revelation. He says, here am I, Lord. Hey, I'm down there with him. Send me. I have a purpose. See, I saw you high lifted up. I saw your glory. I saw your power. I saw those angelical beings around you. You need somebody? Here am I. He didn't worry no more about, I can't, I'm not able, I can't speak well, I don't know the language, I never went to school, forget about that. God is not asking what you can do. God is not asking what you're able to do. He's just saying, are you willing to? Who will I send? Here am I, Lord. Shortest prayer in the Bible, here am I. And one of the most effective prayers in the Bible is, here am I. Have you told the Lord, here am I? Listen, Peter had a revelation. He said, you are the Christ. Later on, he had another revelation when he said to them, you remember the disciples came to him and said, you're being too hard on them. Look, we had a good following. They were left now. Remember when he said to them, the only reason you're behind me, the only reason you're following me, because you like the fishes and the bread. Ain't no fish, ain't no bread like the one Jesus made. They're the best. Okay, if there's a chef in town, he's the best. Whatever he does is good, is the best. So they have never eaten fish that tastes that good, that fresh, that tender, you know, savory. They never had bread that was that good because he is the bread of life. And he multiplied it. And they were following because they wanted more of this food. He said, you know, you're following me because you want this food. Hello? Amen? How many come to church and say, I didn't get nothing today, man? Message wasn't no good. You know, because you're still following the fishes and the loaves. It's still about you. It's still about what you are going to get. I come to church because of what I'm going to get. I come to church because, listen, how many times there's no Sunday school for the children when Sister Katie's not here? Hello? How many complain because there's nobody else there? Why aren't you there? Maybe that's your purpose for that Sunday. Hello? I'm telling you. I hit and run. I can't run too far today because I have another service later on today. But you see, when we're still about us, see, church is not about us. Church is about serving others. Church is about worshiping him. Church is about doing his will, his desire. What will you have me to do, Lord, today? And if it wasn't a good Sunday for you, we'll make it good for someone else. Hello? Well, maybe today's not a good Sunday for you. We'll make it good for someone else. Paul had a revelation. You remember, he was after the church. He was zealous. He was a religious individual. And he was after the church because this was a sect. This was a group that he had to destroy because it was against his beliefs. And on the road, he saw a bright light. That bright light was a revelation to him. And he saw Christ. He heard his voice. Immediately when he falls off the horse after he sees that light, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Immediately, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Christ. Why are you chasing me? Why are you following me?" And then immediately, because he had a vision that gave him revelation, "What do you want me to do?" You see, when you have a revelation of who God is and who you are, immediately it's, "Lord, what's my task? Why and for what purpose was I created? Why am I on this earth?" You will never be happy, you will never be content, and you will never be full until you are in the full potential of what God has made you to be. I love to do what I'm doing. I could be making a lot more money someplace else, but I love what I do because I am in the place where God wants me to be. See, but each individual has to know that you are. That doesn't mean that you have to be a preacher. Doesn't mean you have to be an evangelist. It doesn't mean that you have to be, you know, a missionary. Doesn't mean you have to be a school teacher, a Sunday school teacher. It means that whatsoever you do for the Lord, but you do it within His time, His will, and His purpose. Not what I want, Lord, but what you want. Now we know the life of Paul changed completely after that. Saul of Tarsus became, you know, Paul. And then later on, he found the remedy. He found the remedy. To live as a spiritual being, as a spiritual man. You know, you hear about a lot of young people committing suicide today. And they have the right thing in mind. Because with all the access that we have today, with all the information that we have today, right at your fingertips, it's not satisfying. And they get to the point of, what is this life for? It's worthless. We have all the information. We have the best of everything. Everything is easy for us. It's not worth living. Is this what life is all about? Because they don't have revelation. But they had the right thing in mind, like Paul did. But Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." See, I committed suicide with Christ. But yet, I no longer, but that life which I now live, see, where they go wrong is they take their physical life away. That's where they go wrong. You have to die to the flesh. You have to die to yourself. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, Paul later on had that revelation. In order for me to fulfill, to be a spiritual man, I have to die to the flesh. Because the flesh is not tempted by the temptations of the flesh. And that's how we become spiritual. In fact, Paul identifies three types of humans. So to have revelation, you must walk in the Spirit. To have revelation of what God wants you, you must walk in the Spirit, because those are spiritual things. Everything that God calls us to do is spiritual. I mean, if he calls you to be a baker, it's spiritual. If he calls you to be a doctor, it's spiritual. If he calls you to be a real estate agent, it's spiritual. Everything that you do for God is spiritual. Everything, in fact, starts in the Spirit. The spirit realm is more important and more real than the physical realm. That's why people love those spooky movies. Because it's spooky, you know, spiritual things and ghosts and goblins and all kinds of things. People love that kind of stuff. They like to be put to fear, you know, because they know that there's a spiritual world. And in reality, there is. And that spiritual world is more important, because the spiritual world is everlasting. It's forever. See, without saying any names, there was a spirit that wanted to get into the lighthouse called Jezebel's spirit. See, that's not a woman. That is not a party. It's a spirit. There is another spirit called the spirit of lust, and, you know, and so on and so forth. Those are spirits. The spiritual mind doesn't walk in the flesh. Walks in step with the Spirit. So Paul sees three types of humans. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. I want you to identify which one are you, because you are one of these three. I am one of these three. We're all one of these three. Paul identifies it. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritual discerned. Listen, a lot of times we're trying to win people to the Lord by talking to them about the spiritual realms. They can't understand it. They're natural. You tell them, look, man, there could be a bad spirit behind that Buddha you have in your house. Yeah, you're crazy. You know, that crucifix you have there or something like that, there could be something hiding behind it. In fact, the Bible says that there are spirits behind every image. You can look that up yourself. It's like, nah, you're foolish. But because they're not walking in, they're natural. They want to live. They want to have fun. They want to get a good job. They want to buy their boat. They want to buy their, you know, their nice car and their, you know, large SUV if they can, to be able to pull that trailer home, you know, and be able to take vacations everywhere. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad. None of those things are bad. But they live for the moment. They live, you know, week to week, and they get their paycheck, and they go have fun. They get wasted through the weekend, and then Monday comes around, goes back to work. And see, they're natural. They get hungry just like we do. They eat. They love good things, and they like to sleep and rest when they're tired. They're natural. They want to get married to a pretty wife, a nice, handsome guy, you know. That's natural. That's the natural, you know. They can't understand the things of the Spirit. So if you begin to talk to them about spiritual things and the devil and hell and eternity, they're like, crazy. He says, but, verse 15, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. See, if you walk in the Spirit and you live according to the Spirit and you don't do the things of the flesh, no one can judge you. Because spiritual things are holy, are clean, are pure. No one can judge you for being a good person. So you can't be judged by anyone. And then verse 16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we see the natural man. Number one, the natural man doesn't understand spiritual things. Natural man lives according to his own nature. And that natural man discovers the word of God but doesn't understand it. He hears a preacher on TV or whatever, or someone tells him, Well, it's a nice story. You know, I mean, think about how many people celebrate Christmas. It's a nice story. But how many are really going to see that baby who is now the Lion of Judah? Who are going to stand before his judgment? I mean, my God, we even have the wrong date. We have all the, you know. But that's the natural man. Things of God are incomprehensible to them. They're not worried about where they're going. They're not worried about it. They just live for the moment. And then, you know, they have to put a bumper sticker in their big old truck and SUV or maybe a hybrid, I don't know. You know? And they put a bumper sticker and say, he who dies with the most toys wins. Because that's the natural man. All they want is their toys, right? You know, my wife was telling me about a picture that she saw, a big diesel 350 truck with the big stacks coming out. And you know, we're in the age of identity, of self-identifying yourself. Hello? And so he put a sticker, I identify as a hybrid. Sticker, I identify as a hybrid. Big black smoke coming out of the top. Those are natural things, right? But anyway, then there is that spiritual man. There's a spiritual man in Galatians 5:25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So there is a spiritual man. There's a spiritual manifestation in the flesh of man. So the person who's a spiritual, this is the second person he identifies. First the natural. Now the spiritual has revelation of the spiritual world. Understands that there's a spiritual realm. The spiritual man lives under the direction of the Holy Spirit, always seeking, Lord, what will you have me to do? Jesus taught us that. Jesus showed us that. He says, I do nothing except I see the Father do it. I say nothing unless I hear the Father say it. You know, he always followed the Father's will because he was the spiritual man, okay? Spiritual man lives under the direction of the Holy Spirit, lives under a continued revelation of the Word and the purpose of God. See, and that's what we need to be, church. In a continued revelation of God's Word, in a continued revelation of what God's will is for my life today. What will you have me to do? You know, there are chapters in our lives, and sometimes those chapters are done, and we got to move on to something else. And you got to know that. You got to know when things are done, and you got to move on to something else. You know, in the world, we say, stop beating a dead horse. It's not going to move. So if you're still in a spiritual dead horse, stop beating it and follow what God has for you today. But God has something for you today. See, the spiritual individual is always called to spiritual things, no matter how old they are, how young and how old they are. The spiritual man, the will of God is the most important thing in their natural life. To the spiritual man, in their natural life, the spiritual is most important. What I do, no matter what I do, is to be transferred to the spiritual. That's why giving shows what's in your heart. That's why 10% is the test of the heart. When you're asked to tithe, God is testing your heart. Number 10 in the Bible is the number of tests. You know, there were 10 spies with an evil report. There was 10 laws. There was 10 virgins. You know, there was, in Revelations, there's 10 days of trial. So the number 10 in the Bible is the number of tests, if you go through it. And that's why there's a tithe. Tithe is a tenth of our earning. And that's where God tests your heart. But you want to see where someone's heart is? Look at their paycheck. Look at their paycheck. But to the spiritual person, the will of God is the most important thing in their natural life. They live focused on eternity. And they live focused on others. To a spiritual person, they're living for eternity. They're not living for the right now. They know that everything they're doing is putting into a spiritual bank account. And they worry about where others are going. They worry about what's happening with others. A spiritual man establishes the kingdom of God. No matter where you're going, you establish it. When you walk into a restaurant, you are committing that place into the kingdom of God. You walk and talk and live in the kingdom of God. When I walk into a place, I'm the most important person there because I am an ambassador of the Lord. Are you? How do you see yourself? Do you have a revelation of who you are? The Bible says, well, we are as ambassadors. Have you ever noticed, have you ever gone to restaurants when there is not lunchtime, it's not dinner time, and right after you walk in, the place gets filled up? I see it all the time. In fact, when the Mexicano restaurant was there, we used to go there with Brother Russ, he says, I don't know, but every time you guys come, it gets full of people. He recognized it. And there's many times that I go into places, there's nobody there, I look at the person I'm with, I watch, you know what, this place is going to be filled up. Because I bring the kingdom of God. I am the kingdom of God. Because I am the body of Christ. Are you? Do you see yourself? Do you have that revelation? Or do you still see yourself, my nose is too stumpy, I'm too short, I'm too heavy, you see yourself in the flesh. Or do you see yourself as the child of the kingdom? Because if you're a child of the kingdom, and his kingdom is the greatest kingdom, and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his name is above every name, then why do you see yourself so little? Are you a spiritual being? Are you walking in the spirit? I don't look at my lacks. I don't look at what I can't do. When I got elected in this position, I said, look, I'm going to walk through every door that God opens up, and I'm going to rely on his grace to walk through it. That's all I can do because I don't know how to do this. That's it. We don't know how to do this because it's spiritual. It is revealed to us at the time, step by step. God doesn't give us, you know, can you imagine eating the whole cake? I mean, you know, they say, you know, you can have your cake and eat it too. Why can't you have your cake and eat it too? If it's your cake. What's wrong with having your cake and eat it too? Right? But you can't eat the whole thing in one bite. You have to eat it one bite at a time. See, we can have our cake, we can eat it too, but we can have it one bite at a time. God will give you revelation as you need it. As you're stepping in the Spirit, as you're being obedient to the task that you've been given. If you're not obedient to the task you've been given, you're not going to receive another task. You can't go beyond your last act of disobedience. I repeat that. You cannot go beyond your last act of disobedience. The last act of disobedience is where you became stagnated. That's where you stayed. In order to continue moving forward, you have to move in obedience, in step, in the spirit. Then there's the third man. Now, this is the one that we mostly find in the church. This is the third man is the most dangerous to the church. We have the natural man. Natural man can't understand the things of the spirit. We have the spiritual man who follows only the things of the spirit. Everything he does is for the spirit. But then we have the carnal man. And that is the one that still, listen, the carnal man, well, let's go to the word of God before you stone me, right? Because this is the most dangerous for the church. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3 says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. This is Paul speaking. But as to carnal, as babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Paul speaking to the church of Corinthians. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. In other words, you were not grown up then, you're not grown up now. You were babes then, I had to give you milk, and here's 10 years later, I'm still giving you milk. Here's 20 years later, I'm still giving you milk. Here's 30 years. See, because spiritual maturity doesn't have to do with the years, it has to do with the will. It's when are you willing to crawl up into the cross and die with Christ? Amen. I fed you with milk, and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and are not able, still not able, verse 3, for you are still carnal. For you're still carnal, for where there are envy and strife and division among you. Huh? Do you find that in Maranatha, guys? Not Maranatha Fellowship, but House of Prayer Maranatha, yeah. Strife and oh, we shouldn't do it this way, and we should do it that way, and can never really get consensus on anything. Then he says, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Paul is asking a question. For you are still carnal, for where there are still envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and having behaving like mere men? See, a carnal individual has a certain understanding of God, but it still is dominated by his flesh. The carnal man is saved, has received salvation, but he's still being led by the desires of his flesh. This one is dangerous to the congregation. Because again, he says this is the one that brings strife, that brings division, envy, you know, because they have fleshly desires that still dominate their life. Wait, listen, what's dominating your life? If you look at your week-to-week activities and what you do day in and day out, what is dominating you? What do you live for? What is most important to you? What is that thing that really, you know where I become very carnal? When I'm driving. I'm not a spiritual man when I'm driving. I'm very carnal when I'm driving. Everything else I'm pretty good at, but driving, I'm like, man, you know, get out of my way, get off the left lane. I'm on my way somewhere. I got to be somewhere. Things to do, places to be. Right? My wife hears it all. Ah, can you believe this person just cut me off? They won't get off. I'm flashing. They won't move. They don't understand. He's going slower now. You know, I'm tailgating them. Don't they get it? Move out of the way. I said, Lord, forgive me. I'm so carnal there. I am. I'm very carnal when it comes to driving. I get very frustrated with people. I read what they're going to do. They're about to cut me off. Watch, Trish. I'm like that. Ask her. I'm telling you, she probably gets so tired of hearing me. I remember one time somebody's daughter, I won't say who it was, but somebody's daughter said to her father, he's also a pastor, why are you saying all those things? They can't hear you. He looked at her like, yeah, right, you're right. He can't hear me. So, but anyway, a carnal mind, a carnal individual still has understanding of God, but is dominated by his flesh. This one is dangerous to the congregation. They are believers without revelation. See, they're believers, but they don't really have revelation because they're not in maturity. They're not maturing. The fleshly desires dominate them. Their envy, their strife. The carnal man is identified by what they do, by their actions. That's why I can't judge you. You can't judge me. You have to judge yourself. You have to see what moves you, what thrives you, what's more important to you. You know, is it more important for you to go and watch the next chapter or whatever series you're following? Because everything is by series nowadays. I hate that. I like to watch a movie and I like to see it end. They leave you with a hanger, you know, and you gotta want to watch it again, right? And you have this series. But is that more important to you to watch because you want to watch it right now, even when you can record it? You want to watch it right now, and you will go and watch that before you go to church on a weekday or whatever? Well, then, what is leading your flesh? It's your flesh, your desire. You know, is it more important for you to, oh, well, look, it's past already. He's taking more time. It's time for lunch. I'm getting up and get up in the middle of 12:30 and you walk out because pastor's not finished preaching. I thought you just got done singing that. I give it all to you, Lord, all my life. But I can't give you another 15 minutes because I got to get to the buffet before the line gets too long. What dominates you? I can't pay my tithe today because I really want this new car and I need to make that monthly payment. Right? Yeah. What is dominating you? What is guiding you? What is your purpose? What are you striving for? So, a carnal Christian is a sentimental Christian. Listen to this. A carnal Christian is a sentiment. You still walk by sentiments. You're dominated by emotions. If emotions still dominate you, you're not a mature Christian. If your boyfriend or girlfriend left you and that still dominates you, well, your eyes are not set on him. Your eyes are not set on eternity. You're set on your boyfriend or your little girlfriend or whatever. And that's why I say you have to reflect and you have to ask yourself, what dominates me? What dominates my time, my money, my emotions? There's people who think they have revelation and they're still carnal because what they are, they're judgmental. They don't have a spirit of revelation, they have a spirit of judgmental. They're always judging people. They don't have no revelation, they're just judgment. If you're the one that you're always judging people, what they do, how they do it, how they dress and what they and everything, you're still walking in the flesh. You're still walking by emotions. Because you see everyone else, but you don't see yourself. The one I need to see is myself. The one I need to judge is the one I see in the mirror every morning. Am I walking in step with the Spirit? Or am I still being led by my emotions and my desires and my will and what makes me tick? So, church, today I ask you, are you a carnal-minded Christian? Are you a spiritual, guided Christian? Or are you still a natural person that has not yet received the revelation of who God is and where you're going? This is where the rubber hits the road. Where am I? And that's why I say I love it that this is the last Sunday of the year. Because maybe we had a year where we were very carnal, we're very fleshly guided by desires of ourselves. But now you get to a new year and you can decide, say, you know what? I'm going to switch some things around. And I'm going to become a man or woman of the Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us, if you want to know, right there in Galatians, verse 22, 23, 24, it gives you, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know? And it also has a list of the flesh. So if you go to Galatians chapter 5 and you look at the list there, how many of those can you pick out? Do you live life in joy, Are you a peaceful individual? Do you go through long suffering for others? Are you kind to others? Are you kind? Are you good to others? Do you have goodness in your heart? Are you faithful, gentle? Do you have self-control? You know, some of the things I have to look at myself and say, I'm not there yet. Some of those things I have to look at, I mean, I still don't have self-control on certain things. I still let my desires get involved. You know, in marriage, so many times, well, you know, I do all this and you don't do nothing. Is that why you got married? Because you wanted someone to do half of the task? I mean, you both should be doing something, right? But that's not the point. If my relationship is only about what I do and what you do, in comparison, many times when you only have one breadwinner, well, I bring all the money, say my name. Yeah, but who takes care of the children, who cleans the house, who washes the clothes, who cooks, who does all that? Why do you have to pay somebody to do all that? You probably wouldn't earn enough. Those tasks are paid well. Chefs are paid well. Cleaning, someone cleans your house, they're paid well. You know, maybe 125 for 4 hours work. Pretty good. Verse 24 says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and with his desires. Then verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 17, 18 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the thing that you wish. Listen to that. That's really a verse to discern. But if you're led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. It says that they are contrary. The Spirit is against the flesh against Spirit. Let's put it this way. I am three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Let's say me, I'm the soul. This is the spirit, and this is the flesh. This is how I learned to understand this verse. This is the spirit to your right, and this is my flesh desire to your left. And this is my soul, this is my will. When I want to become a spiritual individual and I get closer to the spirit, when I listen to the Spirit, the flesh reaches out to me. Look at her. She looks good today. Look at that. Man, you know, look at that car, right? Look at that. And it's pulling my fleshy desires because I want to be a spiritual man. So the flesh battles against the Spirit. The Spirit battles against the flesh. I'm with the flesh. The Spirit's talking at me and saying, that doesn't please me. That will take you to hell. She's drawing me to be a spiritual-minded individual. But me, the will, the spirit battles the flesh battles the spirit, that I will not do what I want. So there's always going to be a war. There's always going to be a struggle. You will always live in a struggle, especially for those of us who've already have committed to Christ. And we're sealed by the Spirit of God. And we are children of God. There's always going to be a struggle. But at the end of the day, I, the soul, the mind, the desire, I, who I am, I have to make a decision. I'm not going to listen. And that's where Paul said, I am crucified to the flesh. I no longer live. So women are no longer a temptation to me. Money is no longer a temptation to me. Because when you bring a dead person to the altar here, you can dance around with all the money and all the jewels and women and all that. Nothing moves that individual. He's dead. The flesh is dead. So what Paul said, if I kill the flesh, if I crucify the flesh, I can concentrate only on the tabernacle of the Spirit. And as he abides, as I worship with him, I can abide with him. And we're together in a tabernacle. And I can have here, in the Spirit, I can have revelation, I can have vision, and I can have true contentment to know that I am in the center of the will of God. They say that MacArthur would stand in front of his troops. Everybody was laying and shooting, and you could hear the bullets flying by. And they would tell him to duck and to hide, and he would say, "Man, shoot, but God distributes." He knew he was a man for that purpose. He knew that was his calling at that time. And he knew he wasn't going to end till God said he was the end. See, when you live in the Spirit and you are following the Spirit and you know you are in the center of his will, doesn't matter what's going on around you, what chaos is happening around you, doesn't matter what war is going on around you, you're in the safest place. Where? In the center of his will. When you know you're in the center of his will, you don't have to worry about anything else because you know that he's going to take care of you. See, Jesus was sleeping in the middle of the storm because he said, "Let's go to the other side." Once God says, "You're going to go there," you see, when the Israelites, and I'm done, this is just extra. When the Israelites were told to walk through the sea, the Red Sea, they had to step in the water before it parted. You had to step by faith. And then after they were on the other side, then they were told, go back and pick up 12 stones with the walls of water next to you. Hollywood is so great at doing that, right? I don't know how it was. I imagine wall on this side and empty that side because that water went down. I imagine so. But anyway, then they're told, go back. I mean, you just walked on dry land, but now go back and pick up 12 stones and put them there. So when your children ask what the stones mean, see, we haven't done that. Because we're no longer walking in the Spirit. We have become so successful as a country. We have become so strong and so fruitful that all we worry is about things. And all we care is about things. And all we care about is what we're going to get next. I. And I hope that next time you come to church, you don't come for what you think you're going to receive. But you come to church because of what you are going to give. Because you're going to praise him and worship him and make other people closer to him. If we can't stand to our feet, go ahead and stand to our feet. Let me finish here. I think it's a good time to reflect. We're ending the year in a couple days. 3 more days left, right? Or 2 more days? 29, 30, 2 more days. 2 more days left. Take these 2 days to reflect the way you are. Look at your schedule that you have lived this 2019. What has been the most important thing for you? And begin to weigh it out. Is it spiritual or is it carnal? I understand here everyone is already a Christian. I don't think there's anyone here that maybe hasn't. But I'm not going to act like I know because I don't know where you are. So the number one thing I want to do right now is, as we pray, is ask you that if you haven't rendered your heart to the Lord, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, maybe you've grown up in church like me all your life. But it wasn't until I was 21 that I got out of my bed. I traveled to the pastor's house. I knocked on his door. We got on our knees in the living room. It wasn't in a message. It was just when I received the revelation that I was lost and on my way to hell. And I needed to be saved. And I just needed to do it now. I just had an urgency in my life that I needed to do it because for a glimpse, I got a revelation of eternity. And I knew I was on my way to hell. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you walked in church activities. You lived in church. But you're never really giving your heart to the Lord. You can't remember. I always ask people. See, because I got saved in March 25th. It was a Tuesday morning, 10 in the morning, 1986. I know exactly where it was. It was the 300 Middle River Road. It was a bright, sunny day. I know everything. You see, because when I got married, it was September 1st, 1990. And my beautiful wife, all dressed in white. I was all dressed in white. Anyway, you know, I remember when I graduated, 1982. Came to this country, April 28, 1975. See, those dates, they kind of like are left, they leave a mark in your life because they mark your life. Do you have a date when you got saved? Do you know when you got saved? Well, maybe you don't know the exact date, but you remember the occasion. You remember where you have. If you can't remember that date, maybe you don't have a date. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to start today. And like, you know, Billy Graham, the great evangelist Billy Graham, came from a Baptist denomination. And there's a Baptist denomination line that believes in once saved, always saved. And I'm sure that was his doctrine. But yet, in his book, he says every morning he asks the Lord to forgive him of his sins. Every morning. Now, here's a man that comes from a denomination that believes you can never lose salvation. I believe we can. That's not our stance that we can lose, you know? That your name will not be taken out from the Lamb's Book of Life, that, you know, that you will not be vomited out of his mouth. And there's a lot of references. And you can make an argument of both. It doesn't matter. But if there's 1% chance that you can lose it, don't lose it. Don't play with that. So as you're sitting there pondering and thinking about where you are, ask yourself, am I really saved? Am I sure that if I die today, I'm on my way to heaven? Am I 100% sure? Without a shadow of a doubt that if I die today, I go to heaven. If you're not sure, you need to make sure. If you have been a carnal Christian and you've been living in the flesh, you've been living in the desires of the flesh, and you want to say, today I want to do what Paul did, and I want to say, I want to crucify my flesh with Christ. And I want to say, like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, and the life which I now live, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you say, I want to live a life of faith. This is time to start. We're ending the year. Time to start a new year. New beginnings. All things have passed away. All things become new. Close your eyes where you are. If you're here and you want to receive the Lord in your heart, raise your hand where you are while everyone's eyes is closed and everybody's head is bowed. Anybody? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Four. Anyone else? Anyone else? You sure, completely sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that you will go to heaven if you die today? Anyone else? Four of you. Church, let's pray with them. Let's everyone repeat this prayer with me, because I'm not going to expose anyone here. It's not my desire to embarrass anyone. You raised your hand. God has saw you, and he's seeing your heart. But we as a church are going to help you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to pray this prayer to allow Christ to come into our heart or renew our lives with Christ again. Maybe you've known him, but you wander away from him, and you know you're not living for him, and you've been living a life of sin. You live a carnal mind life. Maybe you're living in adultery. Maybe you're living in fornication. I don't know. Fornication is when you're having sex without marriage. Adultery is when you're having sex with another partner outside your marriage. You identify. If you're that individual, pray this prayer with us as well and re-render your heart to the Lord and decide to live for him. If you just feel that you haven't really been living in a revelation, you haven't been living, you don't know what God wants for you, that means that you have not been in the Spirit. You should know, because God wants you to know. See, John, when he wrote the book of John, he said, for these things are written that we may know. God wants you to know. God doesn't want anyone to walk in darkness, because he is the light. He shows us where to go. You go ahead and pray this prayer too. And just, I want to hear everyone in a loud voice say, Lord Jesus, I come to you as I am. I have nothing that will add to you, but I need everything that you have. So I open up my heart and I ask you to come into my heart. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Clean me, Lord, of any unrighteousness. I want to live for you. Give me revelation. 2020 is coming. What will you have me to do? Here am I, Lord. Lead me. Guide me. Show me. Lord, I thank you for saving me, for restoring me, and for forgiving all my past. If I was to die today, I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that I will go to heaven. You are my Lord. You're my God. You're my King and Savior. Thank you for loving me just as I am. Thank you for forgiving me every time I fail. And thank you, Lord, for guiding my life from this day forward. I want to identify with the leading of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Now, is everyone still in prayer? I know there are needs here. If you have a physical need, if you have an emotional need or something, if it's emotional need, just put your hand on your heart. If it's just something of your mind, your past, something you struggle with in your mind, go ahead, put your hand in your head. If it's physical, physical pain, put your hand where the pain is. And Father, in the name of Jesus, you see where these hands are placed, and you know what the need of every individual in this house. You know what every need they have and they need of. Father, I just pray that you would touch the mind, the struggles, the memories that they struggle with, Lord. Just take it away. Father, Holy Spirit, work your way down to the heart. The issues of life, the desires, the will. Make this heart strong for you, Lord. Make this heart beat for you and your will and your desire. And now I pray for the physical pains and the physical challenges that someone may have here today, Lord. And I pray that you take it away. Take away the pain. Father, change organs. Put new organs where organs are needed. Fix the joints. Father, fix the muscles. Whatever is out of place, whatever isn't there. Father, I just pray that you touch it, Lord, and heal. Heal, Lord God, the memories of the past. Heal the pains. The things that we cannot understand. The things that happen, and we ask, Lord, why did this happen to us? Why did this happen to me? And we don't really have an answer, but Lord, we know you do. Maybe we haven't seen it. Maybe we haven't seen it yet. But Lord, heal that pain. Heal that memory. And Father, let these hearts and these minds be filled with your desire and your will. Let it be like Isaiah. Let us be able to see you in your throne high and lifted up. Let us be able to see, Lord, to hear your voice in our lives, in our family, in our emotions, oh God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray, Lord, for this wonderful congregation. I pray, Lord God, that you lead them to new heights. I pray, Lord, that you bring laborers among each and every individual here, Lord. Make them a laborer. The Pastor Ben can have people he can count on, Lord. That when he calls upon them, they can say, yeah, here am I, Pastor, what do you want me to do? Let this be a church that walks in unity. Let this be a church, Lord, that walks in excitement, in the desire to see people saved, the works, Father, in bringing the unchurched to the church so they can have an experience of salvation. Use them, Lord, as they go out in the highways and the byways through every day in their work life and their everyday life, Lord, and reaching others and introducing them to you. Use them, O God, to expand your kingdom. I bless every individual that is here. And those who could not be here, Lord, you know the reasons. It's a lot of traveling going on. Watch over them. Give them traveling mercies. Bring them back in safety, Lord. And let this year 2020 be a real, true, clear vision that they may see the desire and the will that you have for Maranatha Fellowship as they work in unity and strength. The Lord God, that you could do something great, maybe the greatest thing you've ever done here in Maranatha, Lord. That what passed the glory from beyond, it will not be as the former glory. This one will be greater. You do greater things with this new generation, Lord. Thank you for everything that has been done. Thank you for everything that this church has already done. We pray for those who use and those who already have gone on, Lord. We thank you for their examples. But now we pray, Lord, that today we can make a difference for today's generation. We thank you, Lord. We give you honor. We give you praise. And we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.